Welcome to Calvary Chapel, and it's exciting, and I assure you, I'm spending it as fast as I can and on things, and God keeps replenishing it. So, we're just kind of an idea of some of the things, the adjustments we've been making, and benevolence is actually going to be going up. And I want to let you know who we support and kind of how we do that. One change that's being made, but the change is being made on what the church gives out in support. But if the Lord has given you a heart to support these certain ministries, please continue to do so. This, by no means, is meant to do that. We have met, and we're actually increasing what we are giving to Fuente de Vida, which is the Colombian ministry, with Andrea and her cousin, and the ministry going on down in Colombia. We are increasing our support of Dan Dooley, and because not only is he doing radio stations, now they've got the orphanage, and they minister to women who... And it's Maasai women, and I don't know how many of you know about how the Maasai operate still today. Once the women are no longer of use for having children, and many of the Maasai king or leaders and kings will have multiple wives, and when those women can no longer provide children for those, these guys, they boot them out, and they have nowhere to go, and so. Dan has they supports ministries for the Maasai women, for young women, and of the Maasai tribe. So we're upping our support to him. Blue Water Pregnancy Center. Samaritan's Purse. Those of you that support Ebenezer Grace, continue to do that. We are no longer going to support them as a church body. And if you want to know why, I'll speak to you individually about that. Just see some things that maybe I'm not in agreement with who we supported through that. So, just want to say leadership. We're going to pray after service today and talk and just kind of continue to meet and get that going again. And I believe that is it. The Lord has blessed us. Just keep praying. Keep, as the Lord puts it on your heart, keep giving and supporting. We're going to continue to do some facelifts and upgrades, and we're working on getting that garage built and figure out where we're at on that. We got a trench, now we got to fill it and then put something on it. So we're getting there. Why don't you open your Bibles to the Gospel of John? Thank you all for your prayers this week, and we just took our firstborn to college on Friday, and she might be watching if she woke up this morning. She said that she was going to be watching services online. So, Hannah, if you woke up and you're watching, good morning. Love you. Why don't we stand? We're going to read this morning scripture. We're going to pick up at verse 9. Probably the most widely and well-known scripture that, in the Bible. So simple, but so deep. I mean, I kind of am overwhelmed. I keep parsing my sentences. Sit down and meditate on John 3:16 and study it, and it'll leave you speechless. And so I'm trying to be very careful attentive to what the Lord has put on my heart, because we could get lost in it this morning. And so verse 9, we're going to pick up. It says, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Heavenly Father, there are just times when it seems we come to those places in your word, Lord, where we find ourselves like Moses and Joshua on holy ground. Lord, where you've instructed them to remove their sandals, to consider where they find themselves, Lord. We find ourselves in your presence, drowning in your grace. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be poured out right now, that you would move, that you would touch hearts that just need to hear how much you love them. And challenge those that think that, Lord, they have somehow attained your grace. And we just pray that you would touch our hearts, search our hearts, Lord. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's cleaned out the temple. We know the story about that, and we've talked about it. But he's now been approached by a man by the name of Nicodemus. He's one of the Pharisees. He is one of the ruling class of Israel. And evidently, he and some of the other Pharisees and scribes, some of the leadership, have been talking about Jesus, what Jesus is doing, and they're trying to figure out who Jesus is. And so we're told that Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Maybe, and quite possibly so that he's not seen by maybe the detractors that are in the leadership, but also, no doubt, so that he could have Jesus' full attention. With, you know, obviously, what had already happened during the day as the money tables were overturned and he took his whip of cords that he built or that he put together himself and drove the people out, that it would have been hard to have a one-on-one conversation with all the commotion that was going on at that time. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, "We know that you're a man who's come from God," you know, calls him teacher, rabbi. And he starts talking to him, and before he can even start in whatever his question was going to be, Jesus says, "Listen, Nicodemus, I understand your religious background. I understand that you believe that your favor and that you believe you have access to the kingdom of heaven because of your pedigree, because you were born a Jew, and that you're a keeper of the law. I understand all of these things." Jesus preempts Nicodemus with the questions that he has, and possibly Nicodemus is going to start telling Jesus about all the great things that he has done and how he observes the law and he does everything he can to keep it, and you know that he's glad that he wasn't born a Gentile and all these other things that the religious leaders and of Judaism at that time stood upon. that they thought earned them the right to the kingdom of God and access to heaven. And so Jesus said, you need to be born again. Your pedigree, your Jewishness, holds no water in heaven. It has nothing to do with what you were born into or your keeping of the law or any effort that you put in yourself. And so Nicodemus is like, how can I can't climb back in my mother's womb and be born again. What are you talking about? Jesus said, look, I'm not talking about fleshly things. I'm not talking about what you understand in the temporal. I'm talking about spiritual things. And you should know, being a teacher, he's going to tell him, being one of the great teachers and having been through the scriptures, you should understand Ezekiel and Jeremiah when God said that I'm going to take those hearts of stone and I'm going to turn your hearts to hearts of flesh and I'm going to write my words and my commandments on hearts of flesh and you will be my people and I will be your God. That was the plan all along, and that was something only God could do through a work of His Holy Spirit, and Nicodemus should have known that. Yet he was still standing upon his own righteousness. And so, as Jesus tells him, look, that which is of the flesh is flesh, that which is of the spirit is spirit. And Nicodemus, what I'm telling you can only be understood in spiritual terms, because no one will be able to see the work that the Holy Spirit is going to do. Remember, the picture of the miracle at Cana was not about endorsing drinking alcohol. It was a picture of the work that Jesus was going to do. It's better, remember, he's going to tell them, it's better that I go. Listen, you will all benefit from my leaving and going to be at the right hand of the Father, because my Father is going to send His Holy Spirit to live inside of you, to bring back to memory all those things that I have taught you, to empower you for the ministry, to do all of these things, to live inside of you, to bring conviction when conviction needs to be brought into our lives. The work of the Holy Spirit in the life, or in the lives of men and women who have been transformed by the saving grace of God. And so Jesus is revealing these things to all, to everybody, really, through his conversation to Nicodemus. Because Nicodemus, he recognizes, has a right heart. He just has a wrong understanding. And you know, we need to be careful with that. You know, Scripture says knowledge puffs up. And we can be after knowledge, and you can know all the Scriptures. I mean, there is no doubt Nicodemus was probably one of the elites when it came to understanding and reading the Scripture and having studied it. But what Jesus is about to point out is, you have all this knowledge, but you don't get it, because it hasn't gotten past here. It hasn't gotten down into here, and it's a danger for all of us. You know, we probably all know people that can quote Scripture like this, but you watch their lives and you wonder, has it really sunk in? Has God really gotten to the heart of the matter in their lives? And we've got to be careful, because Nicodemus knew it all, and he held that up as his own righteousness. And so Jesus said, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? How can I be born again? What are you talking about? You see, they thought it was by works and by religious observance. They didn't understand that it was a work of the Holy Spirit of God. And Nicodemus didn't understand that. And so Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Very interesting. We understand that he had a Greek name. He was no doubt in walking in high society. He had a great reputation. He had authority. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. He was an intellect. And even Jesus says, look, being one of the noted teachers amongst the Pharisees and religious leaders, you being the teacher of Israel, and having that position, you don't even understand what you're studying. You don't understand what you're quoting. You don't understand the scripture by which you're living by. And he says, most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Just an aside, evidence of, and certainly one of those scriptures that we would talk about in the Trinity, the triune God, speaking of himself in the plural. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And so he's already been addressing that which is born of the flesh is the flesh. I mean, I'm not talking about a normal birth from the womb of your mother. I'm talking about something that's heavenly and a much higher. And he's just pointing out, Nicodemus, you're struggling with something that you should understand. It's really simple when you think about it, because it's a work that God does. And he says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. You see, Nicodemus had interpreted the scriptures in earthly terms. But listen, we need to understand something. Salvation, redemption, justification, sanctification, glorification, all of these fancy words that we use to describe the work that God does and the Christian walk and all these things, the Christianese, and we're all pretty good. We have a handle on these things, right? They are heavenly subjects. They cannot be worked out by human intellect or human effort. There is nothing you can do to bring any meaning to them. Only God can. And so first of all, Nicodemus, not only am I a teacher come from God, I'm the Son of Man. And what I'm speaking to you are heavenly things. And you're missing it because you're thinking of it in earthly terms, in temporal terms. And so Jesus is trying to open up certainly Nicodemus's mind by referring to Scripture and those things that he should know, but he's also trying to open up Nicodemus's heart. And he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Of course, what Jesus is referring to is a story in Numbers that Nicodemus would be very familiar with. It was referring to, in reference to the children of Israel as Moses is leading them through the wilderness. In one of the instances where they decided to complain and grumble against Moses again, it says, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread, the angel food, manna. They are already growing tired of it. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. And serpents, it speaks of sin, and a fiery serpent, what it's saying is God sent fiery judgment upon the people because of their complaining against him. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord. They recognized that they had messed up and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on the pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. It's a foreshadow of the work that Jesus Christ would do on the cross. Bronze speaks of judgment. The serpent is a picture of sin. And what it is a foreshadowing is that God had judged the sin for all of those who would look upon and basically obey and look upon the pole that Moses lifted up. He was not going, and what Jesus is saying is he was not going to be elevated to Herod's throne. He wasn't there to supplant Caesar. He was to be lifted up on a cross where sin would be judged and where the Son of God, who was without sin, would become sin for you and become sin for me. All the children of Israel had, listen, all they had to do, God made it simple. All they had to do was what? To look upon the pole, as was instructed. They had to look upon the bronze serpent and they would be healed from the poison. Interesting. As Jesus is leading in to what he was there to do. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, when you think about mankind, and no doubt here we have Nicodemus, and he's struggling with temporal things and what he can do to earn favor from God. You know, the man-made things, the man-made religion of the time. You know, we kind of have this thing, and we're kind of in awe of ourselves and our handiwork, aren't we? Well, we have the seven ancient wonders of the world. Does anybody know all seven of the seven ancient wonders of the world? I thought I did until I read some of these things. But there's the Great Pyramid of Giza. Anybody been to the Great Pyramid of Giza? Actually been to Egypt? Okay. So none of us have seen it personally. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon. You can't have seen that because Babylon was destroyed. The Statue of Zeus at Olympia. The Temple of Artemis at Ephesus, which they is part of it still standing, the mausoleum at Halicarnassus. No idea what that is. I've heard of the Colossus of Rhodes, and then there was the Lighthouse of Alexandria, the seven ancient wonders of the world. The, hey, look what we have done, right? And that's kind of how we look at things, and that's how Nicodemus was approaching Jesus, and no doubt what was on his heart, because Jesus preempts him. And it's not about what you have done, Nicodemus. It's really not about what man has done. There are the seven natural wonders. God created some things to trump anything that man could do. You realize that, right? These are the look what I have done wonders of the world. And just kind of before, it's not one of the seven wonders of the world, but anybody's been to Devil's Tower? Anybody been to Devil's Tower? Well, when you walk around it, they have these real interesting iron plaques with all the explanations of the how many millions and hundreds of millions and tens of millions of years it took for the earth to push that Devil's Tower up to the height that it was. Anybody been to one of those things? And I'm walking around, and wow, it took that long for the earth to do that. And all, you know, I'm chuckling inside. And you can look around. There's nothing like it anywhere. It's not like the earth in that one spot pushed something up that's not like anything else around it, you know? So you're looking at this and you're going, man is convinced that somehow this just happened, right? And so there were other people walking around. We were there with, Beth and I were there with Hannah and PJ, and I started explaining to them, this is what the world says and the evolutionists and everything else. Yet we understand that all this stuff is God's handiwork. And so as we're sitting there, a couple walked by and they, you know, they were reading it and we were talking. They said, what do you think of this? Well, I said, do you really want to know what I think? You know, or, you know, the world believes and science believes that it took millions of years to do this. I believe God created it. I believe God put it here for one purpose. For everybody that will come by and take a look at it and decide whether it took a million years or God did it in the blink of an eye, and he's watching right now to listen to the discussions of people as they sit there and look at God's handiwork and try and attribute it to something else. And the guy said, yeah, that's very interesting. I don't think she was real happy with my explanation of it. But the natural wonders, the look what I have done, the Aurora Borealis, when I was back in my dumb days, but still playing basketball, and used to get flown up to Montana to play in money tournaments. And so we had a tournament in Scobie, Montana. Anybody been to Scobie, Montana? I'll freak out if anybody's been to Scobie, Montana, because it's a little blip right up by the Canadian, right by the Canadian border. But and you have to drive through where, who was that crazy general that was born down here in Monroe? Custer. I've been to where Custer was born. I've been to where Custer died. Anybody else? So you drive through the Little Bighorn, where Custer died. You go up to Scobie, and so when we're coming back, the sun starts going down. And I'm tired. I'm kind of starting to sleep. And the guy that was driving, he nudges me. He goes, you need to look behind. And I look behind, and the Aurora Borealis was in plain view. I can understand why people think UFOs, you know, have come around. But it is amazing. The Grand Canyon, pretty amazing. You know that a canyon about 1/16 the size was formed in less than 2 days after the second eruption of Mount St. Helens? Just saying, 2 days for 1/16, but it took hundreds of million years for the Grand Canyon to be made. Grand Barrier Reef, or the Great Barrier Reef. Never been to Australia. The harbor of Rio de Janeiro, where the statue of Christ on Sugar Hill is, pretty amazing. Mount Everest. I've never figured out why anybody would want to climb that. Paracutin. Anybody know? I didn't. Paracutin. I don't know. Victoria Falls in Africa. Saw pictures. I was close to Iguazu Falls down in the southern part of Brazil and Uruguay. Pretty amazing. But these are the natural wonders of the world. This is what I've done. Man's made a big old, and it's pretty amazing. I would guess the Pyramid of Giza and what man has been able to do. But God always, always will outdo anything that we can come up with. Then there is John 3:16. And as I was just reading and meditating on this and just kind of going over it, I see the wonders of grace. And so I put it in seven wonders, the seven wonders of grace in John 3:16. And it starts for God. And here we have, I believe, divine initiative. In the beginning, God created is how Genesis starts. John starts his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and he goes on to say, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. Jesus has revealed to Nicodemus that transformation must take place in order for him to enter the kingdom of God. And it's not by his initiative. As we have said, it's not anything that can be done in the flesh, or by birth, or by nationality. We know that God, He doesn't recognize those things. In fact, God didn't create, He didn't make races. He made nations. He separated languages, but He didn't make races. Man has done that. And that's a sad failure on man's part, isn't it? Nicodemus was under the impression that being a Jew and living according to the law was his ticket into heaven. Somehow it's by human initiative and effort that we can make it. And there are religions still today that suggest that if you just do more good than you do bad in a day, and how do you weigh that anyways, right? In God's eyes, that you can make it into heaven. But Jesus said it's a work of the Holy Spirit of God, not of human effort. By the washing of the water of the Word, it turns the heart of stone to a heart of flesh that can receive God's Word and God's grace. It's a work that God does. It's impossible for you, Nicodemus, to enter the kingdom of God, but with God alone, it's possible. What does the Scripture say? With man, it's impossible. With God, it's possible. And so, for God, it starts out. Divine initiative. So loved the world. I think the second great wonder is the purest motive that God expresses here. God is love, Scripture says. And He doesn't just love you And really, when you think about this generation, when's the last time you've had a conversation with somebody from this generation that's coming up? There's an emphasis and an emphatic that they use when they speak. Oh, I so want that. That is so awesome. Have you talked to the new generation? I so want to go see that band. I think I just heard that from Hannah not too long ago. It's emphasis. God so loves the world. John will write in his first epistle, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. That's divine initiative with the purest of motives. God's love. Not just the Jew or the American. Sometimes we think that we have some kind of special favor because we were a country founded on God's word and on moral principles, right? And we've kind of wandered away. We've already seen what's happened to Europe that used to be the bastion of Christianity. We're heading in that same direction. It's not about nationalities or race that we have made up. The world is all in the same boat, and that boat is sinking fast. And God so loves you. He sent not just a life raft, he sent a luxury liner. Those of you that love to cruise, I believe he sent a cruise ship. And then, so we have divine initiative, we have the purest of motives. And then thirdly, he gave his only begotten Son, the most precious gift. The gift of Jesus Christ is priceless. This statement would take Nicodemus back to the offering of Isaac by Abraham. It speaks of the need for substitutionary atonement and a trust in God's faithfulness. Isaac, remember, he said to Abraham, my father, look, the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And his father's reply, Abraham's reply was this, my son, God will provide himself for a burnt offering. And we know that most of the translations say for himself. That is added for understanding in the language, but that for is not necessary. He will provide himself a burnt offering. God did not withhold his only son, but sent his son to take our place. Notice God gave this amazing gift to us, to you and I, and I can guarantee, you know what, if God were to ask us for, you know, like our Christmas list, am I getting pagan? I'm sorry, I don't want to get pagan. Christ Mass. I can guarantee you, send us Jesus to die in our place would not be the first thing on any of our lists. Maybe now that we understand what the grace of God, yes, but before we did, man, we would be talking about Bentleys, right, and Ferraris. I don't fit in Ferraris. Rolls Royce, I think I can fit in those, but that wouldn't be on the list. Yet God knew. It was the gift that we all needed. And notice God gave this amazing gift. Like Nicodemus, we need to recognize our need and be honest with our own situation. Have you come to that point where you're desperate to be reconciled with God, that you realize that you need Him with your Heavenly Father? Remember, Nicodemus was successful. He was intelligent. He had position and authority. He was a Jew, yet Jesus said, you need to be born again. You need the work of the Holy Spirit that only God can do to transform your life. The fourth great wonder of John 3:16, that whoever, this is the all-inclusive invitation. I believe King James Version says, whosoever, which is what we all learned as children probably, right? That whosoever. And I like that. Revelation 28:17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will come, come. The invitation is wide open. The sad thing is, just like the serpent in the wilderness, not everybody will answer or accept the invitation. The fifth wonder is, it says, believes in him. Here God offers a simple solution. Believes is more than a knowledge or acknowledgement of. It means to trust in, rely on, and cling to. It's all of them. It's not or, it's and. To trust in, rely on, and cling to. It's not a set of rules. It's not a program to be worked out. God doesn't demand that you drop and give him 50 before you can do this. He simply asks that you trust in, rely on, and cling to his Son, Jesus Christ. That you accept God's plan of salvation to be born again and become his child, to become a child of God. A simple solution. John, 1 John 5:20, in his first epistle, John would write, and we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. It's what he's doing with Nicodemus. As Nicodemus, he's giving him understanding so that he would know that Jesus was true. He was more than a teacher come from God. He was the Son of God. And we know, and we talked about it last week, Nicodemus would be born again. He was there with Joseph of Arimathea as he was taken off the cross and they prepared his body for burial. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And as you believe, then faith is born. The sixth great wonder of 3:16, should not perish. He gives the way of, I call it the great escape. Anybody what was that, Clint Eastwood? From, wasn't the great escape from Alcatraz? Okay, Steve McQueen. Oh, that was the other one, yeah. Motorcycles all over the place. But it's the great escape. He gives away. One of the benefits of God's kingdom is this: physical death is not the end. When one dies, the spirit goes on living. The Bible talks about a second death where the spirit is eternally separated from God. You see, God is not just concerned with the temporal, but he has provided access to himself eternally. And he wants you to spend eternity with him. Our temporal lives are just a preparation for something greater. And we can experience the kingdom of God in this life, but not perfectly yet. Scripture talks, Paul has a lot to say about those things. But he does promise joy and peace and comfort and those things that he's able to provide and supply in this life. And God has a plan for your future. It's better than the 401k you've got. It's better than the Roth IRA. It's much more, you can be much more sure about it than the stock market. President Trump is not in control of God's plan of eternity. Although he might claim some, you know, responsibility for even that. I don't know. I'm not making a political statement. That's just the way he is. 1 Corinthians 15:53, starting at verse 53, for this corruptible, this temporal must put on incorruption, which is eternal, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is said, born once, you will die twice. But if you're born again or born twice, you will only die once. And God has provided the way of escape. I am an escapist through and through. Not only do I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, but I believe that God has provided a way of escape of the second death to be with Him eternally. I will lean on any crutch you claim that I'm leaning on. I walk with crutches, and I'm escaping, you know, the judgment to come. And it's by Jesus' death on the cross in our place. Romans 5, 6 through 8, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I think the seventh awesome wonder of John 3:16, but have everlasting life, the prized possession. And we often talk about the precious gift, how precious the gift of life is, which it doesn't seem that this society holds in high regard today. But at creation in Genesis 2:7, it said, and the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, and we were created in God's image. Man was created spirit, soul, and flesh, or body. The Spirit led Adam and Eve in the garden until sin entered as man rebelled. Now, man is flesh, soul, and spirit. We're led by the flesh, and that's what Jesus Christ came to correct. To open heaven's access to a new life, a life lived and led by the Holy Spirit of God. And if you're wondering, like Nicodemus, how can this be? How can I be born again? Jesus is saying, for God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that if you're a whosoever and would believe in Him, you will not perish but have everlasting life. To believe in, trust in, rely on, and cling to Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Condemnation, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. He goes on to say, everybody's already condemned. You're under the condemnation of sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's this underlying aspect of condemnation. It's called shame. Jesus did not come to put anybody to shame. He came to make them ashamed, certainly ashamed of their, He didn't come to make them ashamed of their sins. That already exists when we come to the cross. In fact, He came to elevate, not to denigrate you and I. Romans 10:11, for the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Why? Because Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. He thought against the shame as He was on there, and He thought about you and He thought about me and the shame that sin brings into our lives, and He took it to the cross so that we don't have to be ashamed. That's powerful. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is now no longer any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, Christian, if you have accepted Christ, there's now no longer anything to be ashamed of. Conviction by the Holy Spirit and shame are two very different things. It's okay to be convicted. It's good to be convicted when you're straying off the path, but there's nothing to be ashamed of. Often we hide those things that are going on in our lives because we're ashamed of those things. We're ashamed what others might think instead of what Jesus Christ has already done. Just know, you know, look at, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're on a different team. I was kind of thinking, there's no shame in our game, right? We're on the winning team. But it says in verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practices evil, hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that is, his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And that is taught, you know, John 1, verses 9, starting at verse 9, says, "That was the true light," speaking of the Word who is Jesus Christ, "which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." Here he's talking to Nicodemus, but Nicodemus is going to open his heart. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, those who believe in his name, who were not born, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God." That's what he's talking about, born again through Jesus Christ. The real condemnation is this: it's to reject Jesus Christ. That's the condemnation. When the children of Israel were told to look at the brass serpent that was raised up in order to be healed, sadly, there were many who refused to look. It can't be that simple. Right? I should be able to do it myself. To be delivered from the poison, how foolish can you be to reject God's free gift of grace? Just look. We're taught that if it sounds too good to be true, that what? It's too good to be true. Well, there is one thing that is offered to you and me that is too good to be true, and it is not too good to be true, because it is true. Today, we would say, you know, if you're talking, this is how we should present it to this generation. It's so true. God so loves you, He wants to spend eternity with you. Isaiah 45, 22, He said, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Will you come and receive the free gift of eternal life that's in Jesus Christ? Put away all the other stuff that you learned or that you thought mattered or... and come to Jesus. If you resisted the grace of God because you're ashamed, you think God could not possibly forgive you, listen, Jesus took that shame to the cross. God sees the murders. Listen, He sees the bondage to drugs and alcohol. He sees abortions. He sees religious fanaticism, the thefts, the lying, stealing, cheating. He sees it all going on, the wars. He sees it all. He sees the sin and wickedness of the world, yet He says, "I so love what I have created and what I have made in you. I'll despise the shame and I'll overcome the sin for you so that you can be with me forever." Isn't that amazing? John, in his epistle, first epistle in chapter 2, starting at verse 28, says this, "And now, little children, abide in Him. When He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him." And the simple invitation is to come and see. Come and believe. It's simple. It's too good to be true. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the gift of grace and that indwelling of His Holy Spirit and have your life changed forever. Amen. Lord, we thank You for this morning. Lord, to You be the glory. Great things You have done. We've done some pretty cool stuff, I guess, in the scope of what man is able to do, but nothing compares to Your grace that You loved us so much that Your Son would come and give His life for us, that You would give up the most precious thing so that we could have the most precious gift. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning that has not received that free gift of grace, maybe, Lord, shame has kept them from coming to You, but they realize now that You bore that shame on the cross. It was before you, it was in your mind as you were going to it, the reason why you went. Lord, that they would know that there's now no longer condemnation to any that have put their faith and trust in you, and that they can put their faith and trust in you. Lord, you paid it all. There's nothing we have done. Nothing that you have not taken care of. We don't come in shame. We come grateful with grateful hearts and thanksgiving. And that if we believe, if we rely on, trust in, and cling to you, Lord, we can be saved and have hope of eternity with you. It's simple. Lord, I realize my sin has separated me from you, but I confess that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, come into my life, fill my heart, change me. Take away the shame and replace it with joy and with peace and with comfort, with the knowledge of you. Lord, to know that each and every one of us will stand in your righteousness. But Lord, I pray that no one here this morning would resist the temptation to not look. To not look to you and what you have done, but grab on with both hands. Lord, I'm not letting go till I get the blessing. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to bless your church. Thank you for all that you've done, exceedingly abundantly more than we can comprehend. And now, Lord, I pray that you would just use us to be your hands and feet. And take the simple message of your love to a world that's looking for it in all the wrong places, Lord. And we thank you that you so loved us. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.